Well, I am still in the process of a series called Becoming a Christian Adult, in which we consider those elements, those things which are an important part of growing up or of maturing in Christ. And if you've missed any of the portions of that, they're available on sermon tapes on the table on the way out, and I would encourage you to go back to the beginning of that series and listen through it. I hope and believe that it's valuable. Last week we looked at patience, the week before that regret, before that wisdom, before that justice, before that a life worthy of God, which begins to underlie and set the foundation for what it means to be a Christian adult, or to become one, or to work toward growing to one. This week, I want to talk about answering the call. Becoming a Christian adult, what does it mean to answer the call, or to be answering the call? And I want to begin with this verse from Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to announce that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, He will give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. This scripture is important for us as Christians for a couple of reasons. One, it is from this portion of Isaiah that Jesus quoted when he read in the temple. And at the conclusion of reading this, Jesus said, "Today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled." And then he sat down. And this raised the ire of many who were there to hear him speak these words and to claim that these words were fulfilled in him and in his presence there that day. This particular verse of Isaiah, or this particular chapter 61, is one which this church has long claimed. In fact, it came from a prophecy from Mary at a retreat that we were on, and a vision that she saw, and we have long claimed it. And in fact, I would say that not only does this chapter, which talks about being priests of God, apply to us as proclaimers of the good news, but also as receivers of it. What Jesus has said here, and who we are as the body of Christ today, puts us on both sides of what is being said here, both as the proclaimers of beauty for ashes, of joy instead of mourning, of good news to the poor, as proclaimers of it, and also as receivers of it. In a sense, we are all called to live out and to proclaim what Jesus has said here as members of his body. But we are also recipients of the same favor, of the same grace which he has proclaimed. In Jeremiah, one of the great prophets called by God, it says this, I'm starting in chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord gave me a message. He said, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my spokesman to the world. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. Don't say that, the Lord replied, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord touched my mouth and said, see, I have put my words in your mouth. this small piece of scripture in which Jeremiah describes his call also, in the broadest sense, describes the call of everyone called by God. Because it begins this way, with the call. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my spokesman to the world. That same kind of call comes from God on each person, on each Christian. There is no place in Scripture where anyone saved by the grace, by the sacrifice of Jesus, is given an exemption from proclaiming the good news. In fact, we are all appointed to do that. We have all been called to do that. And it is through others who have also been so called that we ourselves were able to hear the good news and respond to it. So first, there is for each of us the call. And then look at Jeremiah's response. See if anybody identifies with this. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. I'm 59. I turned 59 in November. Frankly, I'm too young to speak for the sovereign Lord. I'm unworthy. And I'm also unwilling. Anybody else feel that way? Maybe just a random survey. Anybody? Unworthy? Unwilling? I'd be surprised if there was anybody who really felt fully willing and fully worthy to be called by God. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets, declared himself too young. And in fact, I would suspect that even in that declaration is some unwillingness. In the declaration of unworthiness, there is almost always a bit of unwillingness. But God replies, don't say that. Well, that's pretty abrupt and pretty clear. Don't tell me you're unworthy. I called you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Don't say that. For you must go wherever I send you, and you must say whatever I tell you. So God says, don't say unworthy. Don't say even unwilling. Don't say too young. Don't say not capable. Because I want you to go where I send you and say what I tell you to say. And then he gives this assurance. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and take care of you. God does not call us and send us out alone into the wilderness and say, report back, let me know how it went. But rather what he says is, when I send you, not only will I give you the words to say when you go where I've sent you, I will be with you. I give you my presence. I give you my very presence. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples when he said, go to Jerusalem and wait, and I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you. That's why we teach that when we are saved, we are given the Holy Spirit. It isn't just that we get a label that says saved, and sometime later somebody comes along to collect all those with labels on them. But rather, we are given the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, all sovereign God, Father, sovereign God, Son, sovereign God, Spirit, sovereign God. Just as with Jeremiah, we are given God's very presence.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Can I hear an amen from everybody else? Amen. Amen. All right, thank you. That was sort of fun. Don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord touched my mouth and said, See, I have put my words into your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. You are to uproot some and tear them down, to destroy and overthrow them. You are to build others up and plant them. Now, Jeremiah had a specific assignment because of the apostasy of the people of God. And this was a specific assignment for him. But it also models, it prefigures for us what all of our call is when we are called by God. And we are all called by God. And it's something that's often taught to people in seminary when they study to become pastors. And we are told that our job is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And that's what Jeremiah is called here to do, to afflict the comfortable, to tear down where that comfort has caused a kind of coziness that no longer knows that God is needed. And he's to comfort the afflicted, those who have been oppressed and hurt, and bring them to restoration and reconciliation with God. And that's the job of each of us, as we are called. And then this from 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 6, there are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. This again is this same point. The Spirit is given to each of us. The gifts differ. The ways in which we respond to the call differ. And I don't mean by that the way we respond by choice. Well, I don't want to do that, and I do want to do this. But rather, what I mean is the gifting that God has given us differs. Paul goes into this at length in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and maybe that's a good thing for each of us to go back and reread this week. He says that we all need each other. We're gifted differently, eyes and hands and ears, that we need each other for the body to be complete. But however it is that we are empowered by God, whatever it is the gifting is that he gives us for life in the way we were made, or that he gives us at the moment that is necessary at the moment, it all comes from him. All of the work that we do in responding to the call, just as with Jeremiah, comes from him. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, there are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. That's the whole sense of it, is this is God working through us to bless others. It is why we are on both sides of what's said in Isaiah 61. We are both there to proclaim the good news and to receive it, to hear it. We are there to exercise the gifts that God has given to work through us. We are also there to receive the benefit of those gifts. And in fact, I would remind us again of a popular heresy which comes from a misunderstanding of it is better to give than to receive. The idea of that expression, which is very valuable when properly understood, and that is that we are to be givers, is that somehow if we really are good givers, if we really are the holy people that God intended us to be, then all we ever do is give and we don't receive. Don't need that. Don't need the help. Thank you very much. I'm fine. I have this service to do here. I don't have the time to take the help that is being offered. How is his gift to operate well in blessing me if I refuse the gift? If I don't even admit my need for the gift? If I don't admit my need to be blessed by somebody else? This is intended to be reciprocal. It's expected that we're on both sides of this, that we are givers and receivers. We give through the gifts that we have, and we receive through the needs that we have. God has made the body that way, that we each have needs and we each have gifts. That's how it's knit together. That's what Paul's writing about in this chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have to tell you this. I've seen a bumper sticker, which I think probably many of you have seen, that says something like this. I'm a Christian. I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Seen that? Right? True. I mean, it's a good reflection of the gospel. When I think about that, and I know that it's true, I also realize that there's more to this than just the forgiven part. There's a strain of Christianity which believes and says that we are each utterly depraved, and there is no worthy thing in us whatsoever. The problem with that idea, at least taken on its own in isolation, is first of all, it doesn't credit the Creator with what it is that He's made, or the gifting that He's given, or as it says in Ephesians, we are a masterpiece, poema in the Greek, a poem written by God. It doesn't credit Him in that way. And it somehow gives us the idea that we are unworthy of love, undeserving of love, and therefore somehow unlovable, which makes us then doubt why anyone, even God, would love us. In a sense, we're refusing that gift. Just as we can refuse gifts from each other, we refuse the gift of God, which is both our forgiveness for the things that we've done which have hurt that which He has made, but also we refused the love. And if I've refused the love, then certainly I can't hear the call, except perhaps in some guilt-ridden way. And so I believe that it's true that I'm not perfect. I don't have to think very hard to believe that. I live with myself every day. I know I'm not perfect. And I'm thankful that I'm forgiven. But beneath that, I realize that I am loved by God. And if I am loved by God, then perhaps I can love others who are not particularly lovable. And in fact, Jesus says, I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit, but what have you proven if you love somebody who you already like? I want to see you love somebody you don't like. I want to see you love an enemy and pray for them. Jesus really pushes us on this, because what He is doing is showing, demonstrating by His life and willing death and resurrection how it is that God loves us, and that He gives that as a model for how we are to love God and love each other. And then all of this circles me back to Mary and the gospel that we heard read today, and her response, which is so extraordinary. Let me read that from Luke 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one." Just hold on to that expression. Just remember that. Greetings, favored one. "The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus," which means, by the way, "God saves." That's literally what the name Jesus means. It means "God saves." "You will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Mary did not believe herself worthy. Puzzled that the angel could even say to her that she was favored. Puzzled that anything this extraordinary could happen to her, a young girl. But even in her sense of unworthiness, she was willing. That's Mary's heart. It was a willing heart. That's why generations have adored her, because of her willing heart, because of what it showed to them. Mary was called by God. Mary was loved by God. Mary was shown favor by God. Our salvation is by grace through faith. Grace. The definition of the word grace in the Greek is unmerited favor. That's what it means. Unmerited favor. So even if we consider ourselves unworthy to be saved, unworthy to be loved, unworthy to be called, as with Mary, God has shown us favor. That's the grace that we've been shown. He has loved us, and he has asked us to love the world which he made, to show it grace, to show it unmerited favor, to show it love even when it is unlovable, and ultimately to call it into his redeeming work, into his presence, into his grace. Whether we feel worthy or not, whether we even feel willing at any given moment or not, may our response to the Lord who calls always each of us be as Mary's. Here I am, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Amen.